A few weeks ago, we kicked off a series talking about the challenges and trials that we all face in life that are inevitable. In fact, it's something that Jesus promised us we would face. And I have received so much overwhelming response to this series, questions and stories, and some of them heartbreaking, some of them really encouraging, some great material. In fact, we probably will revisit this. So many of you have sent me books you've read and podcasts, and I mean more than ever before. But there's this one clip I received from somebody, and it was a gentleman who was sharing wisdom from his grandma, which wisdom from grandma is always something you should pay attention to. But this guy was talking about how his grandma really made life simple for him. And basically his grandma, and some of you may have seen this, I know it's circulated around the internet. His grandma basically said, hey, there's only two things you got to worry about in life. The only two things you got to worry about in life are whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. And if you're healthy, you got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. If you're going to get better, you ain't got nothing to worry about. If you're going to get worse, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. If you're going to live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. If you're going to die, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. If you're going to go to heaven, ain't got nothing to worry about. If you're going to go to hell, you got two things to worry about. Original or extra crispy? Now, if that offends you, don't email me, email grandma, because it's grandma's, that's grandma's wisdom. The thing I loved about it is it's sort of what James is doing in this series, and we don't like it, but he's trying to simplify life for us that, yes, you're going to face trials and you're going to face challenges, and specifically when we face hard things. We started this first week, and it's one of those we come back to every week because it's hard to digest, but he's saying, look, you should consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, and we don't like this, we said this the first week, is because we like to be comfortable. We want life to be comfort. We gravitate towards comfort. And life today is dramatically easier and more efficient and more comfortable because of the imagination, the ingenuity, and the inventions that we've created to make life more comfortable. But we've been talking about this. At what cost? Because what it does is it's insulated us from a lot of things. In fact, this, as a society, our radical reduction of discomfort or things that are challenging make us far less prepared to face the intensity of the real and inevitable life challenges that we face. It's why we see life, things, people get crushed by things that we think that wasn't that big a deal. And it's because there's not the same level of resilience, the same level of strength when you go through hard things on a regular basis. And this is a challenge because especially in the first world, we have means and we have resources and we want to shield our kids. We want to shield our families. We want to shield people that we love from difficult things and discomfort. And so we try to rescue and we try to insulate. And we try to create more comfortable lives. But the truth is in some ways, it's not good for us. And that's why James is saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Here's why. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That the more tests that you pass, the more things that you face, the more persevering you become, the stronger you become. In fact, we talked about this in week one, a recent discovery in neuroscience, and this is fairly new research. It confirms that doing hard things, especially things we don't want to do, things we don't want to face, those significant challenges and trials are necessary for growth. They build resilience. There's a part of your brain that actually grows and gets stronger when you choose to face hard things and you persevere through those things. And that's what James says. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Perseverance in the midst of tests and trials, in the midst of struggles, it involves a resistance. It involves tension. And James is saying, let the tension do its work. And sort of the main idea for the whole series is the fact that the tension point in our lives is often the focal point of God's activity. The tension point in your relationships, the tension point in your career, the tension point in your heart, the tension point in the things that you're facing and experiencing life oftentimes are the focal point of what God's activity is in your life. So the first challenge we had the first week was accepting that challenges and tests and trials are a necessary part of what you need to grow, to become all of who you could be, all of what you could be, all of what God's dreamed that you could be. Then last week, we discovered that this idea of comfort, it's not all bad. It's not actually the enemy. It's actually a core need that each and one of us has in life. And the primary driver for our desire to create comfort externally around us is because we experience a lack of comfort on the inside of us. Now, I don't have time to re-unpack all of that, but it has to do with injuries many of us have faced. It has to do with things that happen early on in life. And those things get triggered by life events, by struggles in life, and it makes it more difficult. And the tension we feel is more on the inside than on the outside. And what happens is we often respond to this internal discomfort by trying to escape or compensate or medicate. But in reality, these things just distract us from what we need most. And what we need to do is, we talked about this last week, to look inward. Because these distractions, the preoccupations, the addictions, they soothe, but they never satisfy. And what they do is they lure us to attempt to meet a legitimate need that we have in illegitimate ways. Now, we're gonna pick this back up today, but last week our challenge was to accept that there might be things within us that need to change before things change around us. And we're gonna continue to build on this with a third challenge today, and it's actually the most difficult of the three. We're going to jump back into James because this challenge, while it's the most difficult, it actually, in terms of what it provides, it actually provides the greatest benefit in the midst of life's most challenging moments. James, we're going to go back to chapter 1. You remember we started in chapter 1, then we went in week 1, we continued in chapter 1, we jumped to chapter 4 to gain some perspective, some things that James expounded on from chapter 1. We're going back to chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 12 and continue to the end. And here's the thing. James is about to say, not only do trials themselves, are they productive, but here's what he says. He says, this is a promise. He says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Now, we all want to know what God's blessing. Anybody want God's blessing in your life? Why did you come to church if you didn't want God's blessing? Come on, I need everybody to participate everywhere. Here, the truth is, and we're going to come back to this a little bit later, but we all want God's blessing. James is going to tell us how we get it. But there's a very predictable path to experiencing God's blessing in your life. And what God promises is those who patiently endure testing, or those who persevere. They persevere testing and temptation, which this is a new idea. He adds on to the trials and tests and challenges that are full of potential for our personal growth. He adds this idea of temptation because those are also seasons that are ripe for temptation in our lives. You've experienced this. You know this. Last week, I shared a temptation in my life to escape in the midst of a significant trial in my life. And many of you, you've experienced this. Many of you are experiencing this right now. Some of you shared with me your temptations, your struggles. And here's the amazing thing about it. When you say those things out loud, it's extraordinary. I told you last week, I had to say mine out loud. It's extraordinary how much less power they have. And James is saying, here's the deal. There's a blessing that comes for those who endure, for those who persevere through trials and temptations. But here's something you need to remember. You need to remember that when you're being tempted, to not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. And you can see this, you can experience this. You're like, often our prayers are like, God, why are you doing this to me? Now, God permits trials and he permits tests, but he's not the source or even a conduit of the temptation we experience in our lives. We don't always know why God permits what he does, why he permits some trials, why he prevents other trials. But James wants us to be clear about where temptation comes from, and it's not from God. He says this, he says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Now, I want you to just think about this language. It entices us to do something we wouldn't normally do or do something we wouldn't think of doing. And it drags us away. Our own desires that are within us, they drag us away. Now, this is a very, very old idea. In fact, it goes back to the very first story in the scriptures, the garden story. And God had everything the way he wanted it. And whether you believe it happened the way the Bible says it or not, it's not important to me right now. But here's the thing I want you to know. This is a very old idea. The garden story with Adam and Eve, which just parenthetically, Adam means human. Eve means life. This is the story of human life. It's about why things are the way they are. And why things are the way they are is because their desire, there's a desire inside of them that wasn't a bad desire. It was a desire to be like God. But in the desire to be like God, they were tempted to be their own God. And when they gave in to the desire to be their own God, they were led astray. And this is what the enemy does. He just twists and he distorts our desires enough. And these desires, they give birth to sinful actions. And it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from the trial or the test that you're in the midst of. There's a temptation that's connected to the desires that are inside of you. And when those desires give birth, when they're followed, when those desires are nurtured, they give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, we talked about this last week, chapter 4. If you weren't here, you need to go back and listen to last week. This is about not getting what we want. When you're feeling hurt or angry or lonely, our desire for relief or your desire for pleasure or your desire for more, which isn't bad, or your desire for better for you or for your family or for somebody around you, those desires can be distorted and cause you to meet that legitimate need in an illegitimate way, and it leads you astray. And this is what James said this looks like. Here's a summary. He says, look, you follow those desires and it leads to sin. And that sin, by the way, sin, we've talked about this before. This is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. It means to go astray. It's sort of like this stray arrow. It's like it's just off the mark and it's going in the wrong direction. And what happens is that sin, it ultimately, it leads us in the wrong direction. And it often starts small. You know this. It starts with one misstep. Or a lie, or a single indiscretion, or a self-indulgence. And it's usually something small that satisfies us, or makes us feel good, or soothes the pain or the difficulty we're experiencing. And then what happens in reality is our lives are misaimed. That's what that idea of sin means. It's misaimed. And you don't realize it because without any initial consequences, you continue down that path and you usually get further and further off course because you're each step is just one little step further off course and eventually you're going in a completely different direction. And what you don't realize you're headed towards is death. Maybe physical death, but the death of a dream, the death of a relationship, the death of a career, the death of something inside of you. And that death and destruction, this is what the enemy does, is he tempts us in that direction towards that death and destruction. So James says, he says, look, don't be misled. Don't be led astray. Don't get off course, my dear brothers and sisters. He says, here's why. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God the Father, God our Father, or your translation may say the Father of lights. He follows us up with something interesting and strange. He says, God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Now you may have heard this before. If you grew up in church, we used to sing a hymn. It didn't say shifting shadow. It said shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning with thee. Your translation of the Bible may say that. And here's James, which is so interesting. He's using astronomy, by the way, which we're all like, oh, we're getting nervous. We're going to talk about astronomy in church. Yes. So he's using astronomy. He said, look, you understand this idea. It's a reference to the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. And what happens is the light they produce, it shifts and it fluctuates or it's eclipsed. And there's an author of that light, the one that created that light. It's not that he shifts and changes. It's that the light he created changing conditions in the world. And he's using this as a contrast, in contrast to the lights in the heavens that illuminate the world, that change in the way they illuminate the world. We don't have to worry about shifting shadows with God or him changing his mind or changing situations. When we're led by the Father or the Creator of lights, and we're led by his truth and we're led by his word, you don't have to worry about shifting or changing conditions. Now, this is what's so interesting about this is we don't even realize, but this is what happens in our world. In fact, even with the experts, and I'm going to offend somebody in the health industry, and I don't mean to do that, but I'm just going to be honest. What I'm going to give you is facts. Like, this isn't just my opinion. I'm going to give you some facts. As it relates to the healthy diet conversation, by the way, just in the last 100 years or so, I just want to recap this real quick. Prior to the 1950s, by the way, macronutrients, where are my macro people? I know a lot of you track macros. Be proud. You track your macros, your fats, your carbs, and your proteins. Prior to the 1950s, these were all good. We said, hey, these are all good things. You got to have them in the right amounts, but these things are all good. We hit the 1950s, and the 1950s to 1980s, something changed. And what changed was there was a discovery related to heart health. Specifically in the West, our heart health was terrible. And we said, basically, fat's the enemy. Fat's the problem. And carbs are okay. Carbs are good. They won't hurt your heart. And proteins, they're inconsequential. Fats are bad. Carbs are good. Proteins, sure, if you like them, great. 1990s and 2000s. So this governed all of our diets. 1990s and 2000s, we had a different problem. We were facing a massive obesity problem in America. And it was like, okay, wait. Fats are actually good. Fats can be good. Fats are not what make you fat. Carbs make you fat. Sugar is what makes you fat. It's bad. And protein is good. You need strong muscles. And so that's what happened. Then we got to the 2010s and 2020s. And it's anybody's best guess. I mean, we don't know. Are fats good? Are carbs good? Are proteins good? We don't know. Because we have all these diets that are said, hey, this is the way to go. Paleo is the way to eat. You need to eat paleo. You need keto, vegan, carnivore, Whole30. Those all contradict each other. And it's like, here's what's happened in our world. It's like there's this nuance. You should do what's right for you. And this is actually indicative or reflects a more significant moral shift that's taken place in the West. And if you're interested in this conversation more, there's a great book that was written by Charles Taylor called A Secular Age. And I'm going to summarize really quickly what he talks about in this book. But there's a significant shift that's happened in our culture. And it's a shift from, and these are my words, not his, objectivity. It used to be that things were more objective in the culture, and we've shifted to authenticity. Sometimes I have to stop talking while I'm writing just to make sure I spell things right, because you guys always catch it when I spell things wrong and people send me messages. Thank you for that. Have you ever tried to write words you're not saying at the same time? Give me a little grace. Sorry. Side note. Preacher hurt. You know what I'm saying? That's what it is. Here's basically what happened. Beginning around the 4th century, the philosophy of Augustine, he basically said the highest value, the highest good in life is pure love. That when Augustine was talking about his philosophy, he said, when we're guided by pure love, true love, he would have said love from God, that the society goes in the right way. The basic problem of humanity, he would say, is distorted desires. That we either love the wrong things or we love the right things in the wrong order. And this is what creates problems in the world. Again, it's an oversimplification of Augustine, but it's basically what was the guiding principle, and actually the guiding principle of society, of humanity, really globally for a long time. And there's certainly certain societies that wasn't true, but primarily in the West, it was shaped by this. And then, listen, just over 100 years ago, again, this is relatively new. Freud comes along, and I'm not trying to vilify Freud. He's just one of the first people that said it, and lots of people tagged on, lots of behavior change in culture. He basically came along and he said, no, it's not love, it's pleasure. Pleasure is the ultimate value. It's the highest value. And all the repression of desire is the basis for all neurosis, for everything that goes wrong or the negative internal state in a person. the discomfort you're experiencing, the reason you're not happy is because you're not feeding your desires. You're not getting what you want, which we love that because it gives us license, it gives us freedom. Now, here's the thing. Psychologically, this theory, not all of Freud's theories, but this theory of Freud's is widely rejected amongst experts in the field of psychology. But it's impact. And the impact of others who jumped on his bandwagon, it's remained. And what's happened in our culture, and again, I'm not the moral police, but what's happened is moral good as a value, as a high value in our culture, it's become replaced with personal desire. And here's the problem with that, is when we elevate moral good over personal desire, what we've done in essence is we've shifted the authority from an external authority of what pure love is and what moral good is, which is objective. You don't get to decide what that is. There's an objective standard for that, to an internal authority. And what happens is we go from what's right, you know, which is the external authority, to what's right for me. And there's nuance to this, and you can agree or disagree with me, but our culture, if you look at the last 100, 125 years of our history, it reflects this. This is what's happened in generations. This is what the shift that's happened in our society. And James is going to step back, and he's going to give us some perspective on why this isn't good and why we shouldn't go down this path. And he steps back, and here's the perspective James gives us. He says, look, he, God, chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. Remember, James is writing to believers that are scattered, believers in Jesus, people who are claiming to be Jesus followers. They're scattered around, and they're experiencing incredible trials and difficulty and persecution. And he says, look, God chose to give birth to us, or rebirth to us, new life to us, by giving us his true word. And the truth is we're eager to put our trust in God's true word when it offers us salvation. Salvation by grace through faith. It's like, who wouldn't do that? But here's what James's point is it's that same word that guides us in the ways that will continue to save us. But it involves trusting God. It involves surrendering to God, not just your eternity, which, by the way, is something you don't have any control over anyway. That's easy. The harder part is trusting and surrendering to him with your today, with the opportunities that are in front of you and the things that he's placed in your hand, and keeping open-handed and saying, okay, God, I know you gave me this, but it's still yours. You gave me a little bit of time, and you gave me a little bit of resource, and you gave me some responsibility. You gave me some power. And you could take it all away if you want to, and I'm not going to try to hold on to it. I'm going to live with my hands open, and I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to trust you with this, and I'm going to handle it the way you would want me to handle it. James says, so if you're going to live that way, if you're going to live this new life, this life that's been given to you, if you're going to live it out the same way that it was given to you, for the same reason, this new word, this word of true word of God is giving you life, and you continue in it to experience life. Look, you need to get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Here's a question. How should you accept the truth of God's word when it's not what you want to hear? When it's not what you want to do? Especially when it's not, at least on the surface, seems like the direction you want to go, or what you want to give up, or what you'd want to surrender, in ways that are uncomfortable, this truth lands on us. What do you do? How do you respond to that? James says, this is the key, how you do it. You respond humbly. And humility is powerful, because humility, it reorders and it realigns things. We talked about this last week. It, it, it realigns us to reality that there is a God and you are not him. And I am not him. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His wisdom is greater than the conventional wisdom I have in the world. There is a God and it's not me. And it's not my emotions that I often elevate. And look, this is not easy, especially in the midst of trials or challenging circumstances. But James says that the surrender has the power to save if you're willing to humble yourself and say, that doesn't feel good to me. See, some of us, we don't like it when God tells us no, or not now, or wait. It doesn't feel good in our emotions. They are connected to desires. They're connected to feelings. And we want to follow those desires and feelings. And the truth is you need to. I need to be rescued from those things. And he said, if you'll humbly reorder things, if you'll humbly elevate God's word, the word he's planted in you, his wisdom and his truth, above even how you feel about those things, it has the power to save you from you. But don't just listen to God's word. You have to do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And hearing, you know this, hearing without doing in reality is just you fooling you. Literally, it means cheating yourself through false reasoning. Now, here's something very useful to know about your brain. You don't realize this, but and I think this is the impact of sin in our world, but your brain does this strange thing, and it's because your brain wants comfort. We talked about this in week one. Your brain wants comfort. You know, when you're trying to do something hard, like trying to do the right thing, or trying to respond in the right way, or trying to treat others the way you'd want to be treated, not the way they treated you, and you're trying to persevere, your brain will come up with something else for you to do that's not quite as hard. You know, this is true. You can look this up. It does something to introduce a new idea that it's not quite as hard as the thing you're trying to do, the thing that's probably the right thing to do, the thing that you should do. And this is called cognitive dissonance reduction. And what happens is your mind is negotiating with your will. So your brain's going, okay, I know that's what you think you want to do, but if you just do this, it gives us something just a little less hard to do, which we have a word for that. It's called compromise. And so you compromise. You don't do exactly the thing that you know you should do, the thing that's the right thing to do. You do something that's compromised. And here's the thing. When you do it, your brain actually gives you a hit of dopamine for doing it. Psychologically, that's how you fool yourself. And the more you give in to that propensity to do a little bit less than or not exactly what, the stronger that becomes, the more dopamine you receive, and the more propensity to get further off course. This is exactly what James is talking about. This is how you fool yourself and you're led astray by your desires. And we rationalize it, but it's all in your mind. It's your brain. It's in your mind, and your brain's telling you things like your situation's unique. If the preacher knew your story, I mean, God knows your heart. If the preacher knew your story, they would give you a pass on that one. I mean, others, the Bible's outdated. Like, that doesn't apply to us anymore. I mean, there's other things that we say in the Bible doesn't apply to us. That one doesn't apply to us anymore either. As a culture, we've evolved since then. Or it's not what I believe. That's just not what I believe. I mean, I know that's what it says. It's just not what I believe. But my question is, based on what? You see, this is where we get the conventional wisdom in our culture. This is where we get cultural norms that we all get sucked into and we follow along with. This is how this happens. We hear things we want to hear, not the things that are difficult or uncomfortable to hear, and we gravitate towards those things. And it's really, this is what James is saying, it's driven by the desires that are inside of you, and they're enticing you. It looks better, it sounds better, but it's dragging you away from what's better. You'll see in a minute. It's dragging you away from that. And your mind, it doesn't fight fair. This is what your mind does. It gangs up on your will by teaming up with your emotions. Like, that's two against one. That's not fair. When my boys fight and it's two against one, it's not fair. I jump in with the other one and I make sure to overweight the scales and we win. Like, but nobody's jumping in for you. You're not letting anybody else in. And what's happening is your mind and your emotions are beating down your will. That's why following your heart sounds so good. It sounds good in your mind, even when it's not the right thing. And again, in trials and challenges and difficult situations, when we elevate those feelings above everything else, above what we know is true, above what we know is right, above what we know won't satisfy us, above what we know eventually is not going to end well. The truth is we empower our feelings to dictate our perspective and justify our actions, the sinful actions that cheat us because of false reasoning. That's how we fool ourselves in our minds. And it allows our desire to drag us away and entice us towards what feels good. But that ultimately leads to sin and death. And James is like, come on, that's just silly. You know better than that. That this is how silly that is. If you listen to the word, the things you know you're supposed to do, even if you don't feel like it, even if you want to argue with it, if you listen to the word of God and his wisdom and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. And we've all heard this. It's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and you forget about what you look like. I mean, that's like you wake up in the morning and you walk into the bathroom and you look in the mirror. And you look in the mirror and you see something. And when you look in the mirror and you see something, usually in the morning, you look in the mirror and you see something and you have a response. And your response is usually, yikes. And that's why you look the way you do, by the way. Because you didn't wake up looking like that. If you walked out and you did nothing about the yikes in the mirror, that would be silly. Like, you wouldn't do that. Nobody would do that. You don't wake up. You didn't wake up looking this way. You woke up and you looked in the mirror and you kept looking in the mirror until you changed the way you looked in the mirror and then you walked out of the house. And we spend a lot of time and money, by the way, dealing with the yikes in the mirror, don't we? I mean, this takes effort. It takes potions and lotions and masks and treatments and surgeries. You can't ignore what's going on in the mirror, and you don't ignore what's going on in the mirror. This is what James says, is if you ignore what's in the mirror, it's like ignoring the truth. It's like ignoring reality. But, he says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you'll look intently, if you'll stare into the word, which is like a mirror, it'll set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. This is James revisiting in contrast to what he said before. He started by, he said, look, your desires, they lead you off course towards sin and ultimately towards death and towards destruction and brokenness. But God's word and his truth, it leads you towards freedom and towards blessing. Now, I need to address something real quick, because some of you, you're like, that's about the lamest mirror I've ever seen in my life. You drew an anvil a few weeks ago and you're judging me. So for all of you who are judging me at this point, I'm going to fix that for a second. Because here's what happens. A mirror can function in different ways. And a mirror can show us our desires. And when we look in the mirror, this truth of God's word, it illuminates what's broken inside of us. It illuminates what's wrong with us. We don't like that. That's uncomfortable. But God's word, it also illuminates the truth. And his word, the truth of his word, it leads us in a direction. And the truth is this mirror, when we follow the desires that are within us and we allow ourselves to be drawn away from those desires, basically James says, look, that leads to sin and death. But if you'll follow the truth of God's word, if you follow the truth of God's word, what happens is ultimately, not in the beginning, because in the beginning it feels bad, but ultimately what it leads to, what it leads us to, it always leads to freedom. And it leads us to God's blessing in life. And the truth is this is the impact on your life. And your decisions, what's governing your path has an impact. And there's one path that's the path of surrender. This is the path of surrender that leads you towards the blessing of God. And then there's another path. There's a path that follows the temptations that are connected to our desires. They're connected to the things that are going on inside of us. And this is what happens because who and what you trust leads you in a direction and it leads you towards something. A couple years ago, 2 years ago, I was diving in the Galapagos Islands. I had this opportunity to go with a group of friends. It was insane. I should have asked more questions before I went. I'll just say that. We flew to Quito, Ecuador. Some of you know it's south of the equator. It's down in South America. And then we flew 2.5 hours off the coast of Quito to the Galapagos Islands. And we're going to dive. And I didn't really know exactly what this involved. And so the first day, we get in the water right there around the central Galapagos Islands. And it was murky. I mean, we spent a lot of money to go on this trip. It was murky and the currents were bad. It was terrible. And I was like, I came all this way for this. Like, I was upset. But what I didn't realize is we were in the middle of a test. This is kind of James' idea. And you had to pass the test. And I didn't know what for what. But when we passed the test, they got us together. Our dive master, Ronnie, he got us together and said, okay, we're leaving tonight. And we're going to the really good diving. And we left the Galapagos Islands after going 2.5 hours off the coast of South America to the Galapagos Islands. We left there and we went northwest 16 hours by boat overnight. Now, just go to the Galapagos Islands and look northwest of there as far as you can look. There's nothing out there in the middle of nowhere. We go to two islands, Darwin and Wolf are the names of the islands. They're uninhabited. You can't get on them. They're preserved by the Navy. You have to check in the Navy to be out there. But during the night, as we're going out there, literally, I'm being lifted off my bed. This is how bad. Some of you are like, I mean, everybody's getting sick. I remember being in bed laughing. Like, I was grateful I didn't get motion sickness. But I'm in bed. I'm just like, all night. So the next morning, we get there, and it's just unbelievable. There's only one other boat out there. There's only going to be two boats out there at any one time. And he's like, we're going to go diving. It's going to be amazing. And he distributes. All of us, you're supposed to be a really experienced diver. I didn't have 100 dives. You're supposed to have 100 dives before you went. I did tell them that I didn't have 100 dives. I've been on a lot of dives. But I was not, by no means was I one of the more experienced divers there. There was 16 of us divers, 2 dive masters. And Ronnie T passes out. Every one of us gets these 3 safety devices. And I've never used any of these safety devices in my life. I'm like, this seems a little sketchy. Like, what are we doing here? Like, we all got these devices, and they're telling us how to use them. It's a beacon. It's all this stuff. And he's like, look, you need to keep this up. And you need to pay attention to me. You need to listen to me. If I tell you not go somewhere, you're staying with me the whole time. I'm in charge when we're down there. And you know, people were asking questions. Well, what if I see something here and I can't get your attention, whatever? And he finally interrupts and he says, hey, I want you to look out the window right there. See that boat right out there? It's the only other boat out there. It's like, yeah, we see the boat. It's right there. He said, you see that boat 1 month ago, not a year ago, not 10 years ago, a month ago. A guy who was a dive master from Florida who thought he knew what he was doing. He'd never been out here diving before. He was in the water, he saw something he thought he wanted to go see, and he took off after it, and when he went in that direction, he got caught in a down current, and they never saw him again. I was like, can I get attached to you? Like, how can we do? It was clear to me who the ultimate authority was. It was clear. Here's my question. Is it clear to you who the ultimate authority in life is? Is it clear? The truth is whoever your ultimate authority is that's ultimately who you're depending on. See, most of us don't need to know more of what to do. We need to do more of what we know. We need to get on a different path and choose to surrender, one that doesn't feel good right away. It has this internal negative impact right away, but it ultimately leads us towards the path of God's freedom and his blessing, freedom from being controlled by our desires. And here's the thing, who or what you're trusting the most as the ultimate authority in your life, that is by default what your future is depending on. It is. So let me ask you a question. Like, what are you depending on to lead you through the trial or test or challenges you're currently facing? Who are you depending on? Come on, be honest. You don't have to say it out loud. But is it you? Is it your experience? Is it your resources? Is it your intuition? I know it's your life. But if it's you, that might be why you are where you are and facing the current trial that you're in the midst of. You see, you depended on something or someone who wasn't dependable, and they led you way off course. Maybe you led you way off course. Maybe last time you depended on you, and you let you down. See, some of you, you're in the midst of really difficult things. Or, and others of you, you may not even be in the midst of a trial or a challenging situation. But the last one you were in didn't go well. And you're still recovering from it. And you would say, yeah, this is the reason I let me down. I followed my heart. I went the wrong direction. And it led me into challenging situations and I made them worse. So here's the question. Who or what is your life, your relationships, your career, your finances, your future depending on? Make no mistake, you're on a path. You are. Question is, who or what is guiding you on that path? I told you the final challenge is the hardest of all the three. It's choosing to surrender ultimate authority of your life to the Word of God, to the truth of God. Say, I'm going to put this above all the other things, all the other voices, all the other people, all the feelings, all the things I think are better. I'm not going to fool myself. It's God, the Father of lights, that all good and perfect things come from. And it's His desire to lead you towards the freedom and blessing He has for you in your life. Surrendering to God isn't weakness. It takes an amazing amount of strength. It's challenging and it's difficult. But it gives you access to His power to save you. Many times from you. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody who's here today and that's landing on them in a particularly difficult way. Pray for somebody who's sitting in another church building somewhere, or sitting in their car or at home. Maybe they're listening to this weeks later. But the truth is no different in that moment, in that space, in that place, than it is in this moment and in this place. God, I pray today what we'd hear from this message is that You're trying to rescue us in advance of even greater difficulty, of getting further off course, being led further astray, creating more problems and challenges and brokenness, and maybe death and destruction in our lives. You're trying to rescue us in advance by inviting us to surrender to Your truth. I pray that whatever's come to mind today, whatever the area of life is that needs to be surrendered to Your truth, whether it's relationally or sexually or professionally, maybe it's a habit or a hang-up or a hurt in life, I pray that today somebody, many somebodies, would make a decision. They put a stake in the ground that on this day, from this day forward, I'll choose to surrender to the One, my Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, the One who has the best, the good, the perfect things ahead for me in store in my life. I pray in Jesus' name.